Thank you, Father, so much for giving your Son when nothing else would avail. Thank you for Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for being obedient even to death on the cross. Lord, we stand here desiring to live lives that weigh as much as the life you lived. And by your grace, and by your constant presence, and by the support of your Holy Spirit, we can. May it be so. Encourage our hearts now, Lord, as we celebrate what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. And it says, "In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And we're going to sing some songs tonight that talk about how worthy Jesus is. And I started thinking about that today, and I hope you'll just allow me a couple of minutes here to read something that I wrote about what it means, or what does it mean when we say that he is worthy. So it's a term that we commonly use in our worship, and for good reason, but what exactly do we mean when we say that? As we approach Easter Sunday, where we'll lift our voices together and sing of the worthy risen Lamb, I thought it'd be good to stop and meditate over the worthiness of Christ in an order that our worship might be richer and fuller. Here are the three things that I think we mean when we worship Jesus as worthy. Number one, Jesus is valuable. We worship Jesus because we have discovered him to be the most valuable thing that life has to offer. He ransomed us from sin. He restored us to the Father. He satisfied every longing of our hearts. And we have found nothing else in life that even comes close to quenching the thirst of our souls compared to Jesus. So when we worship Jesus as worthy, we're saying that he's infinitely valuable. His worth has no limit. He's the most precious thing we could ever possess. Nothing compares. To have Christ is to have everything our soul will ever long for. Jesus is valuable. Number two, Jesus is qualified. Because Jesus became flesh, he lived a perfect life. He bled on the cross to absorb the wrath of God for the sin of mankind, so he is qualified. He and he alone has the credentials necessary to sit as judge of the earth. There is not a being more fit to judge mankind on the last day than the Son of God. So when we say that Jesus is worthy, we're saying that he's infinitely qualified. He has the credentials to be the sovereign Lord of all the universe. He is the rightful King. To him alone we will bow our knee in submission. Jesus is qualified. And number three, Jesus is deserving. Because of who Jesus is and what he accomplished, he is infinitely deserving of all our attention, all the glory, all the praise, all the honor in heaven and on earth. He's the only object that is deserving of worship. Of course, there's several athletes that we think that are need worship or need attention for outstanding performances, or that brilliant chef the other day that was worthy of all accolades when he crafted the wonderful meal. But how much more infinitely worthy of praise is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world and reconciled us to the Father? Jesus is deserving of our praise. So when we worship Jesus as worthy, we're saying that he is infinitely deserving of everything we have to offer. All praise, all energy, all attention, every fabric of our being. For all things are from him and through him and to him, as it says in Romans 11:36. He is deserving of all of it. So as we celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ together this weekend, I pray that God grants us the eyes to see the infinitely valuable, infinitely qualified, and infinitely deserving and infinitely worthy Lamb of God for who he is. And may he be the delight of our souls forever and ever. Amen. So tonight we're going to remember how he died on the cross for us. But I have a newsflash. It doesn't end there. Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. So he is worthy of our praise. So let's all stand together and let's sing together. Behold the Lamb. Song today is Were You There? Father, we just thank you for this time that we can just sit and ponder and wonder about that day that you just gave your life for us. And we could never say anything that would just be enough thanks to what you did. And we just thank you for this time to be together tonight and just ask you to open our ears and our eyes and listen and hear the words that you want us to hear. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
The passage, the scripture for this evening is Luke chapter 23, found in Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Father, we pray tonight that we would do justice and honor to this lasting word about your dear son's final moments on earth. Show us the things that we need to see this evening from this awesome and unbelievable sacrifice that was made. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. It was now about the sixth hour, which means that it was noon, roughly, maybe just a little bit before noon. And there was darkness over the whole land. Remember the first command that God gave in Genesis 1? I know you know it very well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the first command that he gave was what? Let there be light. Let there be light. And so this is the antithesis of what happened then. This is the culmination of all that he intended when he turned the lights on for the first time. Now he's saying, really, let there be darkness. Let there be light, he cried. And light came on. And the sun went into its place for the first time. But this is, in the passage before us, the first time that beautiful sun failed to do its job. The sun was turned off because of the awesome transaction that was occurring, the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus, the wrath that he had for you and I and all our predecessors and those who would follow us as well. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And where was it torn? I know you know this, but from the top down. And this curtain was in the Holy of Holies, where only the priest would go. And if a man had torn it, it would have been from the bottom up, but signifying that access was now available to us. In Romans 5, it talks about how we have access into this faith wherein we stand and hope. And remember, we talked about how that's a permanent access in his. We now have, we can stand there, and we stand there permanently. It's not tentative. It doesn't come and go. It's not like you and I. We come and go in our spirituality, in our vitality of the vitality of our faith. But Jesus provided permanent access into his presence. And here it is, standing open, this access for the very first time. The veil has been torn. That petition that kept us from God, now it's wide open. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, most people who are about to die, especially if their faculties are shutting down and their strength is waning, which must have been the case, he's near the very end, and their voices are quiet, and you listen for the death rattle. But what happens here? Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, Father, a loud voice, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, this is God on earth in human form. And he's committing his spirit into the hands of the one that just poured out all of the wrath of our due to our sin on him, like Job before him, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that he did it for good. It was intended for good. It was the plan. It was predetermined. He cried out with that loud voice. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Something in the way this happened, something about the darkness being there. They were all there jeering, saying, you've saved others, why don't you save yourself? And all of a sudden, the lights are off, and you can't see your hand. Something about that was speaking to the people. And he's innocent, is how it struck the centurion. And those that were there to ridicule him and to scorn him, what did they do? And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, they were there because it was a spectacle. When they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. They were mourning by beating their breasts. That's what happened in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, when the publican was in the temple. He wouldn't raise his eyes, but he beat his breast. He was unworthy, according to him. When my brother used to play golf, Riley, I had the honor of eulogizing him in 2005. His name was Riley, and a wonderful man. I hope to see him one day. 6'3", big guy, ran the lakes a couple times a week, 2-3 miles around the lake that he loved to run around. But he laid in the hospital in a coma, or we thought could be a coma, what we thought could be a coma. When he played golf, he would invoke a certain name when he missed a putt. He'd say, Jesus Christ. I got a call a couple of days ago because Betty Fadella, Wally died, and her daughter-in-law, Lynn, wanted whoever was the pastor of the Ford River Church to come and do the service, because there was a service done years ago for her brother-in-law. She was married to the other brother. And so I got that call, and I interviewed Lynn over the phone, and as I looked at the family and what was written about them and what relatives would tell me about Betty, I perceived that there maybe wasn't a vital faith. And she made some mention over the phone. She said, you know, one time during the last part of her life, Betty was in a great deal of pain, and she cried out, Jesus Christ. And then she said, oh, I'm sorry, Father. Why did Riley, my brother, invoke the name of Jesus Christ? Why did Betty invoke the name of Jesus Christ? Because it is the only name that's powerful enough. It's the only name. We all innately know the power of that name. We know innately what the centurion saw in person, that this is the very God of very God. It's the most powerful thing you can say. If you're going to call a name, it's the most important name you can call. And so I decided, the Lord, I believe, showed me that that's where he wanted me to speak. That's where the service turned. And we talked about this Jesus Christ who she invoked. And I said to the crowd there, I said, Betty has gone on to her reward, whatever that is. But you and I are sitting here today in this room, and it was a packed room at Anderson Funeral Home. And I said, one of these days, I'm going to be in a box in the front of this room, and so are you. And we will be going home, going on to our reward, whatever that is. And I read to them from Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 and following. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming soon. And behold is an announcement, right? He's saying, pay attention, behold. And you say, well, I've heard this all my life. He's coming soon. I've heard it. It's been said for centuries. Well, let's not forget that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, right? And 1,000 years as a day. He's coming soon on that scale. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Judgment will always be according to what you individually have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And remember earlier in that chapter, he said, let the filthy remain filthy. Let the righteous continue to be righteous. The attitude there seemed to be, go ahead with your bad self. If you're filthy, go ahead, be filthy. If you're righteous, be righteous. It's getting ready to end. We're going to close the positions. When I was studying for my brokerage license, the instructor always said, close your positions. Where are you at now? We were going through schematics of investing. And he always was saying, you have to be planning people's futures based upon what will happen at any given unexpected point if you have to close the position, if the client has to get their money out.
Close your positions. Go ahead and stay where you're going. We were praying the other day for a man last night, Art and I and Mike, who's close to 90, and he's dying. His name's Lamont. He's in, I think it's Winona, Minnesota. And he's not a believer. And we were praying, you know, usually people come to saving faith when they're in their teens or earlier. Very few come, very few turn once they're headed at 70, 80, 90. Because you're going down a road and you always thought you would have the prerogative, but what we don't count on or what people don't count on is that their minds begin to narrow as they head towards where they're going. That song says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Well, the sinner has another kind of foretaste of impending doom. And once when I was witnessing to a man, I said, "You can go where Betty's going." And I said this to you before. The man said back to me, I'll never forget. He said, "I can't." And what he meant, without explaining it to me, but if you saw the inflection of it, heard his voice inflection and saw his face, you would know that what he meant was, "I can't," not in "I won't," but "I can't," as in "I can't believe." I can't believe that I could have walked all these years this way, and now with a simple prayer and repentance and faith, jump from that road all the way over to where Betty was all the time, all the 50 years we were married. He said, "I can't believe." What the sinner doesn't count on is that you won't always have the prerogative or the ability to believe. So that's why the scripture says, "Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation." So what was happening on that cross? Isaiah 53:48. I'm sorry, Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 8. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off and out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." In Romans 8:3, it talks about why our Savior was sent. Romans 8:3, Jesus was sent, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." And the law wasn't weak. It was our flesh. It was we people who couldn't live up to that law. So God had to send Jesus, or he mercifully sent Jesus. He didn't have to. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So this Jesus is on the cross, and he's condemning sin in his own flesh. He's taking the whole burden. Yet he calls out, "Father, I commit myself to you. I commend my spirit to you." So I said to that crowd gathered at the funeral, what we miss often, Jesus said, "If any man comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Luther said, in the very first phrase of the 95 Theses, He said, when Jesus called us to repent, he meant to call us to a life of repentance. What does that mean? Well, if Jesus told us to hold a cross, if it's true that there will be a challenge for my selfish heart every day to live the way I want to, that's why Jesus would say, take up your cross, deny yourself, because he had to give the instruction because he knew that it was going to be an ongoing battle. It makes sense then, if there's an ongoing battle between my selfish heart and the cross that Jesus placed in my hands, it makes sense to me that the repentance that we're called for is just not an initial repentance, but that it is a daily activity. I daily wake up and see that my flesh is sitting on the throne. I'm still in bed, and my thoughts are running contrary to what my thoughts would be if the Lord was on the throne. I've got to repent before I get out of bed. So we are called to a life of repentance. And we're not called to just mere faith. As J.I. Packer said, it's not just a creed. It's not just mental assent. Many people believe that Jesus is a historical figure, but they're not trusting Jesus to do anything for them now. We're to receive a living Savior and trust him, he says in Romans 8:32, that he that spared not his own son, how will he not by him also give us all things? All things for what? To complete the journey. So we need not even need to trust the Lord for our initial justification, but for the balance of our Christian life. We need to repent not just as the initiating act or part of it that leads us into salvation, but every day thereafter. We have to trust for the rest of our lives, and we have to repent for the rest of our lives. We have to carry the cross and deny ourselves. Now I know I've wandered and I've preached three different sermons. Father, we thank you so much for that great sacrifice you made. Jesus, thank you for agreeing to go. You could have, like you said, called legions of angels down, but you didn't. You knew that you could. We thank you that you didn't. We ask that you help us to keep these words stored up in our hearts, like Mary, who often said, Mary pondered these things. Help us to ponder these things, this idea that you went to a cross for me. Help us, Lord, to carry our cross now, to deny ourselves, and to lead lives of constant faith, trusting you for each step of the way, or we'll fall short, and to lead lives of perennial repentance, that we might keep you on the throne. And Lord, we long for that day when you burst through the sky, and the trumpet sounds, and the clouds part, and those that are alive are caught up together with you. Father, come quickly. Amen.